Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Jesus. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer, and watch in the same with thanksgiving. If you ask the question, how am I to behave in my relationships with those who are close to me, the answer would be, as a Christian. What makes a wife a good wife? When she is a Christian. What makes a husband a good husband? When he is a Christian. What makes a good master? A Christian. What makes a good servant? A Christian. The word Christian means Christ-like. And that's Paul's emphasis here. Now you remember there are, over the last several weeks, I have been expositing the third chapter of the book of Colossians. And the theme there is, if you've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Put off the old, put on the new. And as you go through this passage, there are three things, at least to me, there are three things that stand out. Now, there are other things that are associated with those three things, but three major things, I believe, that Paul is emphasizing to the church. And three things that are essential for the fullness of the Christian life and joy. And three things that are necessary for you to be a success as a Christian. With the emphasis upon as a Christian. That is to really be a Christian. And the first thing is to put off the old and put on the new. The first Adam is to be rejected and his deeds are to be put off. Because you are risen with Christ. And you're to seek those things which are above where Christ sits at the right hand of God the Father. That means you're to put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications from our mouths. We're not to lie to one another, but we're to speak the truth. The new man is renewed in knowledge after the image of God. As we grow in our knowledge, as we grow in understanding, and by the way, the biblical idea of knowledge is never the Greek idea, but is simply an abstraction. Ideas you sort of play around with in your head. The biblical idea of knowledge is knowledge that is grasped, that is loved, that is practiced. The Hebrew idea, the Old Testament idea of knowledge is if you don't do it, then you don't really know it. So the old man is to be put off, and the new man, renewed in knowledge, is to be put on. Mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. And he says, above all, we're to put on love. Because love is the sinew that binds the bones together. Every bone bound to its fellow in the body of Christ by the sinew of love. For love is not weak, love is strong. What the apostle is saying, that Christ did not die on the cross to give you and me license to sin. He didn't die on the cross to validate our wicked lifestyle. But rather we are risen with Christ and sin has no more dominion over us. Our life is hid with Christ in God. That's the first thing. Put off the old, put on the new. And you can do it because you're risen with Christ. The second thing is the peace of God is to rule our hearts. The sermon that I preached on that subject a couple of weeks ago is in tract form, and it's back there on the table. And I think it's tremendously important for us as God's people to learn to live in the peace of God. We're to have peace in our heart. Our inner state is not to be ruled by ego, by self-indulgence, by malice, by envy, by pride. A bridle is to be put upon these, and the peace of God is to keep our souls. When our souls are constantly agitated, we are not living in the peace of God. A parallel passage is in Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing. That is, don't be full of care for anything. Don't be anxious. Don't be filled with anxiety. That belongs to the old man. Put it off and put on trust. But everything, in by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That is, all of your needs, all of your wants, all of those things that agitate the soul are to be presented as requests to God. They are to be delivered over to Him. They're to be given to Him. And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. For peace begins in the heart. The biggest mistake that you can make in your relationship with others is to think that they are the problem and they agitate you. It's like the little girl in school I had one time. She says, well, I says, why don't you get along? Well, they just irritate me. They just irritate me. And she allowed the actions of others to constantly keep herself in a turmoil. You can allow your boss, you can allow your spouse, you can allow your children, you can allow your parents to constantly keep you in a turmoil. But if you do that, the apostle is saying, it's not their fault, it's your fault. The peace of God can keep your heart. True peace is the heart casting itself upon God, His Father, because Christ has died and taken my sins away. In life or in death, I belong to my Heavenly Father. Not a hair can fall from my head, not a thing can happen to me, but what comes to me from His divine hand, as we read this morning in the Catechism. My peace does not depend upon the condition of the body or my status in the world. My peace depends only upon my relationship to God. That's why peace and thankfulness go together. When we are agitated and our hearts are full of strife and unrest, it is because we are not content with the blessings that God has bestowed upon us, and we have departed from Christ. As a cure, we need to fly to Him and rest our souls upon Him. For He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This has nothing to do with our earthly condition, but it has to do with this heavenly promise. We need to learn to cast our care upon Him. What a wonderful figure. What a wonderful promise. Cast your care upon Him. What is it that agitates you? Cast it on Him. What is it that stresses the mind? Cast it on the Lord. With prayer and supplications, let your requests be made known unto God. That's the second thing. To learn to have the peace of God rule our minds, rule our hearts. The third thing is this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Put off the old, put on the new. Let the peace of God rule your hearts and minds, and then let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. All three go together. You do all at the same time, in all wisdom. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. They go together. Because the Word has got to be understood in the system in which it is given. Wisdom means the proper and orderly arrangement of knowledge. A wise person knows the difference between a gnat and a camel. Knowledge is not just the accumulation of a bunch of trivia or even important stuff. And our study of the Bible is to collect the data of the Bible and the ideas of the Bible and see how it fits together. And it fits together in Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom of God. He's the Word, the Logos of God. The words of Christ are not some disorderly arrangement of precepts and disjointed doctrines. The Scriptures speak of Christ, for it is Christ who created all things. It is the promise of Christ that moved the patriarchs and the prophets. And Christ is the end of the law. All the law and the prophets gave witness of Him, as He Himself taught the disciples on the road to Emmaus. We will find Him on every page of Scripture if we have eyes to see. And we want to look for Him. So the Word of Christ must dwell in us richly in all wisdom. And then he says in this passage, teaching and admonishing one another, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Admonishing one another, teaching one another. There is communion and fellowship in the things of Christ. Everyone teaches and everyone is taught. There isn't any member of Christ that is not necessary for your growth in Christ. So everyone has something to teach everybody else. Have we eyes to see? Everyone admonishes, and everybody is admonished. This does not set aside the specific offices that God has set forth in the church. But it does show us that all parts of the body are needful. Some have more honor and less function, Paul says, and some have more function and less honor. But all are necessary and useful in the body of Christ. On this passage that says singing and making melody in your hearts, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, I have a quotation here from Calvin's commentary on Colossians, and I think it would be edifying for you to hear that. It was edifying for me to read it. Colossians chapter 3, on verse number 16. He does not restrict the Word of Christ to these particular departments, that is, teaching and admonishing and singing, but rather intimates that all our communication should be adapted to edification, that is, building up one another. Before we open our mouth, we should ask ourselves, is this tearing down or is this building up? That even those which tend to hilarity may have no empty savor. Leave to unbelievers that foolish delight which they take from ludicrous and frivolous jests and witticisms, and let your communications, not merely those that are grave, but those also that are joyful and exhilarating, contain something profitable. In place of their obscene or at least barely modest and decent songs, it becomes you to make use of hymns and songs that sound forth God's praise. Farther, under these terms, he includes all kinds of songs. They are commonly distinguished in this way. that a psalm is that in the singing of which some musical instrument beside the tongue is made use of. A hymn is properly a song of praise, whether it be sung simply with the voice or otherwise, while an ode, which is translated song, contains not merely praises, but exhortations and other matters. He would have the songs of Christians, however, to be spiritual, not made up of frivolities and worthless trifles, for this has a connection with his argument. So Calvin on Colossians 3:16. So the apostle does not mean that our teaching one another is to be simply confined to music, but showing us in what way we teach, with joy and gladness and thanksgiving, with grace in our hearts. And as I pointed out last week, this is summarized in verse number 17, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. All that we do is to be in harmony. And maybe that's why the apostle used the figure of singing, because we sing in harmony. And everything we do, therefore, is to be in harmony with the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's what is meant by doing all in the name of Jesus. He is the standard and He is the end and purpose for all that we say and do. You are not living in the name of Jesus just because you put a bumper sticker on your car. Now, you might be. You're not living for the name of Jesus just because you may put a sticker on your envelope when you send it somewhere. For it has to do with the content of your life, the content of your confession, and the content of your life, your actions. Are what you say and what you do, does that harmonize with the person and work of Jesus Christ? That's what the apostle says here. Do not affirm anything, do not do anything that would contradict the message of the gospel in Jesus Christ. He is the standard, He is the end and purpose for all that we say and do. Do not do anything that would skew the Christian message, that might cause people to misunderstand what is the heart of Christianity. Don't contend for trifles. People might think that trifles are important. Either by taking away attention from Christ or by falsifying the record that God has given for His Son. Now, with that background, put off the old, put on the new. Let the peace of God rule your hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You do those things, and you will become a Christian. That is, you will become like Christ. And then having laid that foundation, we're ready to talk about human relationships. What is a husband supposed to do in the family? He's to be a Christian. What's a wife to do? She's to be a Christian. What's a master over his servants? He's to be a Christian. What are the servants? They're to be Christians. Children, they're to be Christians. Fathers, they're to be Christians. That is, they're to put off the old, put on the new. They're to let the peace of God rule their hearts and minds and be thankful. And they are to let the word of Christ dwell in them richly. So he says to husbands and wives, he said, wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands, that is a fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, be not bitter against them. Two temptations that face husbands and wives. Rebellion and bitterness. Be Christian in your home. Put off the old, put on the new. Both of you submit as is fit in the Lord. Christ becomes the standard. Christ becomes the pattern. As it is fit, as it is proper, as it is in harmony with who Christ is. It is becoming to Christ, wives, if you are not contentious and rebellious. In the wisdom of God, according to the Word of God, the woman was made as a companion and a helper. Husbands, don't be bitter against your wives. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Serve your wives as Christ served the church by loving her and dying for her. Christ is the pattern. Christ is the end of all we do. Don't contradict the gospel message by the way your family lives. That's the message. Simple message, isn't it? Simply be a Christian at home. Parents and children. Even a child is known by his doings, whether they be good or evil. Our children must learn of Christ very, very early. Better they learn the gospel. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. What is wrath? Wrath is the work of the old man. Wrath is the work of Adam. Don't reach out and hook their depravity. Don't stir up that depravity. It's wonderful in the catechism. What do we learn first? We learn man's sinfulness, then we learn of redemption, and finally at the last we learn about the law and thankfulness. We don't start with the law. We start with grace. We start with our need, our sin and misery. Then we come to the gospel, how I'm redeemed from my sin and misery. Children very early can understand the story of Christ and understand that their sins are forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. We're not to stir their depravity, but we are rather to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They must learn the gospel. How can they be in subjection to parents if they do not know Christ? It says, children, obey your parents, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. It assumes that the child has a knowledge of Christ. In all of these relationships, what is the standard that is constantly held before? Wives, husbands, parents, fathers, servants, masters. What is the standard? Jesus Christ. Always. The great motive for children to be obedient is love for Christ. And He is the pattern. He was subject to Mary and Joseph. If Christ could be subject to His parents, then certainly we can honor our fathers and our mothers. Parents are to tenderly treat their children. Don't discourage them in the faith. Just as our Heavenly Father is long-suffering and gentle and kind, so we are to bear with our children, not in fault finding and criticism, but in nurture and care. Chastisement coupled with love and explanation is the key. Not outbursts of rage, not neglect, not deceit, not the expressions of the old man. And I know how easy it is for children to reach out and hook the old man in me. What makes a good father? One who has put off the old and put on the new. One who has been thankful. One in whom the peace of God rules the heart and mind. Well, those are the same things that make a good mother. Those are the same things that make a good master. Those are the same things that make a good servant. Putting off the old, putting on the new. Letting the peace of God rule the mind. How many things we do when we're in agitation of spirit. that we wish we hadn't done. And let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. Children are to be brought under the discipline of Christ, the discipline of Christ. And that is the pattern that the Apostle gives here. Children, he says, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord, unto Christ. Masters and servants, once again, the three things I mentioned above must rule labor relations. Putting off the old man, putting on the new. Now, he uses the cultural terms of the day, masters and servants. The master and slave relationship in the Old Testament was no more rigorous than labor relationships in the modern world. Slavery was, in many cases in the old Roman Empire, a very mild institution. It is not at all unusual for slaves to rise to the highest power in government. One slave in the Eastern Empire named Narses became one of the greatest commanders in the history of the Eastern Empire. And this was constantly the case. And there have been times where free men have labored under great duress and under great bondage and under rigorous masters in the modern day. So he's talking about master-servant relationships. Those relationships will always exist in the world. Once again, the three things I mentioned above must rule these relations, putting off the old and putting on the new. Mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, and forgiving. That's not a bad, those are not bad standards for management or for labor. These things are to rule labor relations just as they rule all other relationships. Wonderful passage here that speaks of those in subordinate positions. Let's look at those. Verse number 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Now notice once again, Christ is the pattern. Christ is the standard. Christ is the reference point. And it is with every one of these. Your masters according to the flesh. Notice he says, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. No, you have one master of your soul, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what your condition in life, you serve one master, that is Jesus Christ. And these masters are masters only according to the flesh. Now, we would call them the foreman or the boss or the management, whatever. We have different names for them. And thank God, through the influence of Christianity, a service in most Christian nations is of a much milder form than it was in many parts of the ancient world. And where Christianity has not gone, service is still a rigorous and a difficult thing in the world. But everyone who serves in a position of service, and everybody in some sense does that, we have to recognize that our true master is in heaven, and one of the first mistakes we can make is that we're working for people. That's one of the worst mistakes you can ever make in your life. Is you think you've got a job where you're serving people. You're not serving people. Whatever you're doing, you're serving the Lord as a Christian. And everything has got to be done from the point of view of His authority. Your true master is in heaven. We're all under authority in different capacities. The husband's under authority. The wife is under authority. The children are under authority. The servants, the masters, kings, queens, everyone is under authority. Some respect or another. Not with eye service. That is not to be seen of men. We're to do things from the heart We're to do things from integrity because it's right, not because somebody is giving us commandments, or because somebody is expecting us to do something, or because we're trying to please that person. Not eye service, not to be seen of men, but before the eye of our Heavenly Father. And don't deny the gospel by your words and deeds. Not as men pleasers, emphasizing the same thing, but as pleasers of God. With singleness of heart, not double-minded. You will be good workers because of your Father in heaven. Do the job well, as unto the Lord. Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Don't do anything half-heartedly. If you're mopping the floor, you're not mopping the floor for McDonald's, you're mopping the floor for Jesus Christ. And the worst mistake you can make is think that you're working for McDonald's. If you're a Christian, you're not working for them. You're working for Christ. You're not pleasing your boss, but you're pleasing God. And it doesn't matter if your boss doesn't understand that. Chances are he won't. And the chances are, if you're working a place like McDonald's, you probably got a boss that if he's not a Christian, if he doesn't understand this thing, he may be working for all the wrong motives too, and his soul may be all filled with strife, and he may be jealous, and he may dump on you a lot. Because he doesn't understand this either. But never vary from the idea that you are serving God and not serving men. It was this doctrine that transformed the world, transformed labor relationships throughout the Protestant world. Do it heartily from the heart, not grudgingly. Whatever you have to do, do it heartily. Do it with thankfulness. Do it with joy in your heart. And he says to masters, now there's another side to the coin. Now, he gives much more instruction over in Ephesians to masters than he gives here. But in verse number 1, he simply says, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. What is a master supposed to do if he's a Christian? Does he resign his job to, well, I can't be a boss anymore? No, he isn't supposed to do that. But he has a job to do. But he is supposed to do it fairly and honestly, and to give unto those what is just and equal, knowing that he has a master in heaven. He is also a servant. No one is an absolute master, and no one is an absolute servant. We're all servants of Christ, and Christ does not abolish relative ranks among men. Everything said to servants applies to management. They're also to serve, not with eye service, not men pleasers, not with singleness of heart. They're to do it heartily, knowing that their inheritance and reward is from Christ. And it may very well be that you in a management position may have employees under you that don't understand this at all, and their hearts are filled full of strife, and they're walking in the old man, and they hate everybody. Very likely. What do? You be a Christian. Put off the old, put on the new. Let the peace of God rule your heart, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And be thankful. How simple that is? If you think it's simple, then you don't know even what I'm talking about. That's why he comes into verse 2 of chapter number 4. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. And the key word I want to emphasize is watch. We cannot live the Christian life in our own strength. For Christ is not simply commandment keeping. Following Christ is not simply finding a formula and then doing it. We must draw our life and our strength from Him. Without the life of Christ in us, because of our connection to Him by faith, we are prey to the devil and all his devices. For we wrestle not against principalities, but against powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And if we are not connected to Jesus Christ, if we do not walk in faith, if we do not walk in prayer and walk in thanksgiving, then we will find ourselves falling into the snare of the devil, for he walks around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And as Paul tells us in Ephesians, we are therefore to put on the whole armor of God. The one thing I have discovered, the devil's best work, the work that he does the best to sidetrack Christians and keep them from doing what they ought to be doing, and to turn them aside from a life of fullness, of richness, and joy. His best work is not something far off. His best work is in these very human relationships. In our everyday relationships, in our families, in our vocations, and there he will gain the advantage over us and turn us aside from the work of Christ. But he is overcome as we put off the old and we put on the new. He is overcome as the peace of God rules our hearts in thanksgiving, and as the Word of Christ dwells in us richly in all wisdom. And we watch in prayer, in thanksgiving. This is the way of blessing, and this is the way of spiritual prosperity that is open to everyone in Christ. Let us pray. Dear Lord in heaven, I do thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercies. We confess, O Lord, that the Christian life is beyond our capacity. We cannot hope to be like Christ apart from Christ. We must be found in Him, not having our own righteousness, which is the righteousness of the law, but we must be found in Him, having the righteousness which is by faith. O Father, that we might know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable to His death, that His life also might be manifest and seen in us. Enable us, O Lord, to put off the old and put on the new. Teach us, O Lord, how to cast our care upon You, that the peace of God may rule our hearts and minds. And may the Word of Christ dwell richly in us in all wisdom, so that we can edify one another and build one another up in the faith of our fathers. We pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.